Let me direct you to God's Word in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We could be looking at the benediction, verses 20 and 21. But I'm going to read from 20 to the end, 25. So let us hear the Word of our living God. Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20 to 25. And may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, that you would bless us. Bless us to understand your intention and the power of your benediction for your people. May we understand the glory that is in Christ, the great work of redemption that is accomplished through our Savior and our King. So open up the scriptures to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the benediction before us only has two verses, but provides great comfort for God's people, with gospel truths and exhortations for the body of Christ to enjoy and indeed to follow. But many might ask the obvious question, what is really the purpose of the benediction? Well, it bestows a blessing from God, hence proclaimed through the written word, at the end of God's worship. And it is intended for his people to receive this exhortation of encouragement and comfort as well. And as I've said before, you know, even when you hear a hard sermon, perhaps a sermon dealing with exhortations of calling to repentance from particular sins, or a warning of a coming judgment or the judgment to come, At the end of all of God's messages, there is grace and blessing that is reserved for God's people. So we always have to keep that in mind. We should never walk away from a sermon and be discouraged. There should always be encouragement, even if there's strong warnings or even rebukes in the sermon. So we'll look at 4 points. One is God of peace, who has power to raise Christ. So here we're talking about, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of our everlasting covenant. That God of peace, let's look at that. So God the Father is usually the one who's referred to as God in scriptures. So this God the Father is the God of peace. He's also the God of love. In fact, scripture teaches us that God is love itself. And so many, as you know, in our day and days past, in their ignorance, would claim that, well, they protest. They protest about this notion of God, especially of God reserved to the Old Testament, is one of war. He's the God of judgment. He is one who commands the slaughter of many people. And we must say, this is true. This is very true. But we also have to be reminded that we are people of sinners, and that there is judgment reserved only for sinners, and God is just in all his ways. And there is a physical death that leads to eternal death unless God intervenes. And so there is judgment from God. There is a hell, a permanent place of suffering that God has decreed and also administers, and there's great suffering experienced for the sinner who does not turn to Christ. But it is a lie to describe God only in these terms, and only in that way. So God's peace is a permanent reality that is for those who have faith. It is assured that you, when you have faith in Christ Jesus, that you have God's eternal peace. The peace that cannot be taken from you, cannot be robbed from you, cannot be stolen from you in any sort of the way. You cannot lose it. That's our part of our perseverance of the faith. In fact, in the New Testament, we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 another benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in Ephesians 2:17, we have these words, and he came, of course referring to Christ, and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Speaking of the gospel proclamation of the Lord. Ephesians 6:23 has these words, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, but God the Father is the God of peace. So one God brings salvation to sinners. He reconciles, indeed, rebels like you and I by the blood of Christ. So that peace of God, the forgiveness of sins, and the restoration of communion with God is brought about by Christ accomplishing spiritual victory over sin. And the beginning of grace being bestowed upon his elect people. And so that power that is only found in God, only given by God, he has that power to raise the dead. None of man's science will ever be able to do that. But by God's power, he raised people from the dead. He rose Jesus himself from the grave. And we in the faith enjoy that power as well. That power from God. And so we look forward to that power. We have comfort in that power. And we know that we will experience that same power in the resurrection of our bodies on that last great day. And so we share with God in the victory. We share with Christ in his victory of the resurrection. Colossians 2:11-12 says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So as God speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he speaks of his people. You too were raised with the dead, raised with Christ when he rose from the dead. And so in his benediction, we should have a confidence. And yes, a expression of faith in the words and the promises of God. We have confidence in God's power, for Scripture teaches us that Christ raised himself from the dead by his power. I take you to John 10, verse 17 and 18, where it says, as Jesus is speaking, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, we have, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us by his power. And so this is important to always reflect upon the resurrection of Christ and then reflect upon that is your reward. That is promised to you, that you have that as a reality, although it has not actually physically happened to you yet, but it is a reality and it is a foundation of our faith. So whether we look to God the Father or to the Lord Jesus Christ, our God will raise us up in the resurrection to complete our salvation forevermore. Therefore, the God of peace has power to raise you from the dead. And there should be no greater comfort or assurance of God's love to bless you. You know God always intends to bless, to magnify you, to strengthen you, to bestow his favor upon you through the benediction and promises of Scripture. And so, as we are granted eternal life, we are called to surrender to him fully. We have to have faith in our shepherd. And if we have faith in our shepherd, we're going to follow our shepherd. We're going to follow his teaching and heed his word. We're going to trust in him completely and love him in our praise and through our life. And so that second aspect, everlasting covenant. So it says in our text, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this everlasting covenant. Again, there should be comfort for us. Now, sadly, many Christians, I just probably don't understand what these words mean. Sadly, many Christian churches do not speak of the covenant or not speak of it rightly as is taught in Scripture. And so what is a covenant? For it is a biblical teaching, biblical principle from the very beginning. Covenant is a binding commitment. It's the simplest definition. Binding commitment between two parties. And one party may have a commitment placed on them. And this is the case with Adam. Adam, the first human being, he's our federal head. And God made a covenant with him. He didn't negotiate with Adam. He said, this is the way it is. And in the garden, told Adam, hence the human race, you are to obey me in all things. You are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at the pain of death. And we know that meant eternal judgment. Now, our federal head, Adam, failed in that covenant of works. He failed miserably. He did not keep the law. He ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. He sinned and brought, therefore, death into the world. And he brought judgment and condemnation on the whole human race. Now, we have a covenant. We who are in the faith have a covenant in through the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, he has fulfilled all the covenant of works that Adam failed, which you and I can't even start to fulfill because we're sinners. Jesus fulfilled that covenant, and he fulfills the covenant of grace by being our substitute, to take upon himself all our guilt and all the judgment that's reserved for sinners. He has suffered. He has paid fully. And then he has bestowed upon us, he's imputed upon us his righteousness. So our sins are imputed upon him, and his righteous works are imputed to us. And so we have the blessing of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the covenant. And when we talk about the blood of the everlasting covenant, a covenant that is not broken, that is the covenant that Christ accomplished, the covenant of grace as we speak of it. So his righteousness is counted on our behalf. But we must surrender. We must submit to the Lord. We must separate ourselves from our sin and confess our sin before the Lord and believe that he is faithful to forgive. And so it's due to Christ's blood that is spilled on our behalf in the covenant of grace. And there is no other substitute. Romans 11:27 says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And again, a comfort revealed in Scripture that your sins, when they're covered completely. When your sins are forgiven, they're completely forgiven. Mm-hmm. They're all forgiven. It said, the blood of Christ is a synonym for the atonement. His death expressed his spiritual as well as physical suffering. Jesus has fulfilled another covenant in the process. For our clarification, we call it a covenant redemption. The plan in heaven before the foundation of time, where God the Father, remember, God of peace, and God the Son, who will come as man to do our needed work of righteousness and atonement, and the Holy Spirit, who will apply the work of Christ to our behalf. That covenant of redemption only involves the three persons of the Godhead. That is the plan. I'm sorry. That is the plan of salvation from all eternity. Now, the covenant of grace between Christ and the sinner brings salvation as a reality now. So it's a great thing to think upon. To think of a covenant that's beyond ourselves, that's accomplished through God, through the whole Godhead. So how do you benefit? Well, understand that Jesus, the Christ, did all this work as your representative. What he accomplished, you benefit forevermore. You benefit if you believe, if you trust, if you confess Christ, where you see your ugly sins, and yet you see the beauty of holiness. You see your rebellion, you see his faithfulness, you see your treachery, you see his grace and his mercy. Again, whenever we are to look at ourselves, we must flee to Christ. And so this is reserved for God's people, an everlasting covenant. It says in Romans 5:18-21, therefore, as for one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the death of the testator, and when somebody writes their last will and testament, the testator brings in the will of the Father to have a people for himself. And through the death of Christ, this plan of salvation is sealed. It is permanent. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be changed. It's a legal binding fact upon the Godhead through the death of Christ. So God wants a holy people. And he sends the Holy Spirit to bring forth the effectual working of Christ, to change that rebellious heart, unbelieving heart, to a heart of faith, a heart of response, a heart that loves the Lord and hates sin more and more. And through that perfect man's obedience and devotion, that is counted as yours right now and through all eternity. Even though we are struggling to put off sin, we're trying to be more faithful and be consistent, and we're always needing to confess our sin and repent of our sin and grow in our obedience and devotion to the Lord, yet, in the view of God, right now, all of God's people are fully accepted. We're not inching our way to acceptance. We're accepted already. And we're loved. And we're beloved. And we're cared for. So this benediction brings reminders of God's saving grace and sanctifying grace to the children of God. And only the true children of God can take a true comfort in these graces, these words of blessings that flow from our triune God. So we may hear many, many benedictions and similar benedictions week in and week out, but we should take them to heart. That these aren't just repetitious words just for the sake of ceremony or some ritual. We don't have rituals. We have worship. We got lively, God-centered worship. So this is one of the primary reasons why Christians will not lose their salvation, for it's secure in the person of God and the covenant that God has established, the covenant of grace and redemption that is everlasting. And that gift of eternal life is just that. It's eternal. And also it's a gift. And it's a gift from God who does not take back his gifts. So your peace with God is forever, for Christ rules, and none can dethrone him. And so our third point, God wants to complete you in doing his good works and sanctification. Going back to Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's the cults that claim you can believe their system of faith and arrive immediately to perfection. Or at the very least, you can arrive at perfection the sight of eternity. It's a works of righteousness that is completely false. Your God, who is fully holy and perfectly righteous in himself, wants you to continue to perpetually do good works. That we are following the good shepherd. Remember, the shepherd leads the flock. He cares for the flock. And the flock is to be under the cover of the shepherd, under the care of the shepherd. But also we have in Scripture the life of Christ. A beautiful life. A glorious life. Life full of doing good, speaking truth, desiring blessing upon the sinner, and never sinning against God. And we don't have that level of perfection, but we strive. We desire for that perfection. And so every day we want to live a life of righteousness and holiness. Hebrews 10:23-24 declares, "Let us hold fast," look strongly, "the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The whole Godhead is faithful. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Or it even says in 1 John, but provoking one another to good works. We think provoking, that means a fight. But we are to encourage, really exhort one another to good works. So it is God's determined will, revealed will, and his purpose to ensure that you, brothers and sisters, continue in good works when you are in faith. And we don't look upon our works to boast. We have no boasting because it's Christ working in us. We still see sin in us, and we still need to confess and repent of sin. But so how do we really see God's will? Well, we see it by knowing God's word. Study the word. Meditate upon the word. Applying the word of God to us. And this should be our yearning. This is our goal. This is our purpose of life for all eternity. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know we get that from the Lord's Prayer. Again, it's not something we just cite, but we should meditate upon that truth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you were exhorting this morning, make sure you do it on earth. Don't wait until you're in heaven. Indeed, we all will do it in heaven. You don't have to worry about that, but focus on doing it on earth now. Indeed, it will be an imperfect manifestation of his will, but it will be pleasing in his sight. And so, therefore, we are to surrender our will daily to the Lord. We must grow in faith. We must grow to follow the Lord and his teaching. And this is a critical reason why we must study and continue to study and continue to learn. And indeed, as us elders are to continue to teach God's word to God's people. Now, if we neglect our devotions, if we put off studying the word, what we are saying, in essence, is that, Lord, I'm not worried about my sanctification. Mm-hmm. I have other interests. I have other pursuits. But we really should make it a daily pursuit. And not just an exercise like, I got to do this, but expression of your love for the Lord. I love the Lord, therefore I want to commune with him through his word. Or we should never think that I've changed enough and I'm more righteous and holy than my pagan neighbor. But we are never to compare ourselves to another person. On the day of judgment, one of you is not going to be compared to the person at the end of the pew. We're going to be compared to Christ, mm-hmm, each and every time. And so let us take seriously this exhortation. We can hear it, we can be blessed by it, but the great blessing is when we follow through. And so we must understand there is spiritual warfare. Maybe you have been experiencing that of late. Many times we feel we're in a defensive position with the world and through our own flesh. But we are to pray diligently. We are to speak boldly in our evangelism. We are to love fervently others, even our enemies. And so never forget, righteousness is never measured outside of Christ. It's always measured by Christ and who Christ is. And may people praise you, or actually praise God. May they bring praise to you, but you reflect it back to the Lord for any blessings or compliments you may have of your faith. May God really receive all the glory. And so let's understand, and may we never doubt, the Lord wants us to prosper in our walk. Prosper in our walk, our spiritual walk, to grow in our works. The Lord never desires any spiritual defeats for you. You know, spiritual defeats come about because of our lack of watchfulness, or lack of diligence, or our playing with sin, but it's never upon the Lord. But he wants us to go from strength to strength. But even in our weakness, he wants us to see and discover the strength that is in him. So he will test us. He will send tribulations our way. He will allow the wicked one to torment us in some way at different times in our life. But our Lord is our comforter in those times. Jesus is the anchor of our soul, Scripture speaks about. He awaits for us to turn to him. And this is one of the things we have to exhort one another. If you're going through continued steps of trials and setbacks, difficulties, what is the Lord saying? And are you turning to the Lord? Or are we just being a master of, let me tell you of my complaint. This is how bad my life has been. This is how hard my situation is. But if you don't bring God into it, you're being self-centered. You're not learning the lesson God would have for you. And you're not receiving the blessing that he intends, as we must apply faith and trust in him. So always remember, the Lord delights in his children. But he wants his children near him. He delights when you walk in his ways. He delights when you pray to him and express your need of him. And so the benediction is a confirmation of God's covenant, his covenant love for the people that Christ continues to bless and has purchased with his own blood. And lastly, the purpose of all things is to bring glory to our Christ and God forever and ever. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so through Jesus Christ, a born-again believer can do good works. Again, our works are preordained by the Lord. They are seen as perfectly good in the sight of the Lord because of Christ's righteous works imputed to us. But we do have particular acts of good works that we will do throughout our life. And they should point others to Christ. We know that our sins are paid for by Christ, but we're doing God's will. If we're helping the building of the kingdom of God, if we're blessing and ministering to our brothers and sisters, if we are doing that part of the Good Samaritan, even blessing and serving those who are not in the faith, that is a good work and glorifies God that we believe in and trust and worship. And so we are living testimonies. We're walking epistles of God's grace, and we should manifest this. We give a testimony that Christ is real and that he did come in the flesh. He is the Savior for all who would believe on him. Hebrews 9:13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So recall the precious promises to sinners who embrace Christ. In Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So that supernatural phenomenon, when you behold a wicked person living in a lawless way, changing in such a way, instead of living for self and against God, he or she now desires to do good works, desire to glorify God, to have their life centered in God and his word, and desires to bless others and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reality of conversion. That's the reality of faith. And this is the power of regeneration of our God. And after conversion, we go from worshiping self to worshiping God, the Creator and Redeemer. And this brings much glory to our God. And the Lord Jesus is the author of our faith, and he's also the finisher of our faith. And that's great comfort. Imagine if he's the author and you are the finisher. We wouldn't finish, would we?
No.
We would just mess it up completely. And so in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, understand that, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Only those who know who they are saved from guilt and sin and judgment have a new heart to love the Lord, bring intentional glory to God. For they worship God in response to the Lord's grace upon them. Thus we've seen words like this, and as we sing from Psalm 86, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And so the unity of praise and confession, true believers. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And so in our conclusion, the benediction is meant to bless God's people. It has the effect of bringing praise and glory to God as well. For the Lord blesses his people he loves through this benediction and all other benedictions as well. And it does not matter how hard the message is, as I said earlier, the Lord intends to bless, to spiritually prosper you, to care for you, to guide you, and to remind you and I, he is with us. His favor is towards us. He will guide and bless our way as we turn to Christ day in and day out. So consider as you receive this or any other benediction, it is yours. It is a blessing reserved for you. It is reserved for you, and you should take it to heart at the end of the worship, and you proceed in your life, your holy life, to be working, knowing God, declaring God, to do his good works in this world. You have no greater blessing that bring glory to your God. Now, for any of you not walking with the Lord, you have deprived yourself of God's greatest blessing. You continue to be presumptuous. The holy God has goodwill as you continue to sin and have, and you think he has tolerance. You seemingly think he has tolerance to your sins. No, the call is always to turn away from our evil ways and turn to the Lord and seek his forgiveness. Christ died on the cross to save sinners, to stop sinners from being sinners. Not completely, but to turn their minds, to turn their hearts back to him, to know him, to live for him, and to enjoy him forevermore. And so let us do that every moment of our life, with every breath that we have and all that we have. Let us glorify our God and bless him continually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek for your favor, for your grace and mercy to be upon us. And may we take delight, oh, great comfort in your word and the benediction. May we be encouraged by it. And may we take encouragement by all messages that come from your pulpit. From every time we open up the scriptures, whatever chapter whatever verse that we may read, even when we're convicted to the core, may we give thanks to you. And may we know that you bring even the hard things for our blessing and for our betterment, to draw us closer to you and to forsake sin and to confess Christ even more. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.